Take your Bibles and turn this evening to Proverbs 29. To Proverbs 29, we'll be looking at a few verses at the very beginning, and then at verses 12 through 14, and we'll be later bouncing over to a New Testament parallel passage or related passage. So, of course, keep your Bibles handy and so that you can flip through and see these different portions of God's Word. You know, I think if we are honest, we probably, even within this room, have some differing views on government. Some of us might have one view of the original Boston Tea Party and the legitimacy of the Revolutionary War. Some of us might view that war differently. Probably there's a pretty good bit of agreement about that one. On the other hand, depending upon where you grew up, you might have a different view of the Articles of Secession and that late unpleasantness, as some people call it, known by some as the Civil War, others as the War Between the States, to others it is the War of Northern Aggression. Different views on government, different views of the modern Tea Party movement. Some that believe government should be limited in its scope, some that believe it should provide everything that that really people need. Some who believe that government is the enemy, some that believe that government is the friend, some that believe government is to be ignored, some that believe government is to be supported in some of its agencies and roles and even defied in others. Now, some within our own congregation that probably have thought they would never in their life participate in actually serving in government, and then we've had other members that have served in government seeking to do so for the glory of Christ. And so there might be a lot of different views about government and about authority, and we'll unpack some of those as we go on this evening. The reality is there will always be authority. There will always be government. There will always be those who are in a position to rule over us, and not in a way that is entirely bad. In fact, often in a way that is great blessing to our lives and our souls. And so Proverbs is, again, very practical as it makes a few observations about the way that that might work. In Proverbs 29, in verses 1 through 4, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, and he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. Flipping over to verses 12 through 14, if a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common: the Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would teach us wonderful things from your word. Lord, that you would even show us the way in which we're to view authority, not just in our homes or our schools or our places of business, but even in our whole land, that we might respond to it and participate in it in a way that gives glory to you and is a blessing to our lives and souls. Through Christ we pray. Amen. One of the common themes that we see in the Proverbs and even in the verses that we've read is this contrast between the righteous being dominant and the wicked being dominant. When the righteous prevail, when the righteous become great, when the righteous lead or rule, then there's wisdom and justice and prosperity. And when the unrighteous reign or rule or become great, there is corruption and destruction. But there will always be rulers. There will always in this world be rulers. And earthly rulers will always both affect and influence us. Not just will they have an effect on our lives, but they will have an effect on us for good or for ill. But we ultimately serve a higher authority. Earthly rulers will both affect and influence us, but we ultimately serve a higher authority. And one of the things you notice in verses, we really see sort of the bulk of what we're looking at in Proverbs this evening in verses 2, 4, 12, and 14. And what we see again, just looking at those, when the righteous increase, could be translated become great, there's the idea of the righteous being exalted or becoming prominent or achieving a position of notoriety or of power. When the righteous, increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. When the righteous reign, when they become great, there is rejoicing because, as the Proverbs show us, there is stability and there is protection and there is justice when the righteous rule. A leader sets the tone for everyone who follows. Look in verses 12, or at verse 12 and following. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. What does that show us? Again, it shows us not that a leader can do every single thing that happens in a country or an organization or a company or whatever it might be, but we've probably, all of us, worked in different kinds of scenarios where we've seen that those who lead everyone else set a tone for the way that everyone else does what they do. A leader sets the standards. A leader shows certain expectations. A leader creates a culture. One commentator said it this way: acceptable and unacceptable often have more influence than law and punishment. We notice more what our neighbors think than what the law says. So it is interesting, isn't it, that the expectations that we know are placed upon us often have more influence on us than the laws or the rules that might be written. But all of that is to say that good rulers are a blessing from God. Good rulers are a blessing from God to everyone over whom they exercise authority. So when rulers are good, there is justice upheld so that people thrive. Let me come at it another way and say it this way. Maybe you're one of those people who believes the way people are going to thrive is for government to get out of the way. The way people are going to thrive is to have little or no government. I worked with a man years ago that he argued that he was an anarchist. He believed that the best thing in the world would be no government at all. Now, whatever your particular political affiliations or views might be, anarchy will never free people to succeed, because anarchy will so often in so many ways result in absolutely no justice at all. In anarchy, the biggest, toughest kid or group of kids on the block rule everybody else, whether they are good or whether they are evil. So again, consider what would happen. Maybe you're one of those who sits here and says, you know, the best way to deal with the authority issue is just to get rid of authority. get rid of government, get rid of anybody. My life would be better if just nobody would tell me anything to do. My life would be better if I could do whatever I want. Now think about what would happen if a society became like that, if there were no government. That means there's no infrastructure, no police force, no courts of justice. All there is might makes right on a one-on-one level. That would be terrible. That would be certain times in the history of the Congo or Somalia. Utter lawlessness and brutality. That would not free people up to succeed. If you decided, just for example, if you decided that you wanted to open up a shop in your backyard, you would have no guarantee at any point in time that somebody wouldn't just come and take all of what you had worked to build. That would not be the freedom to succeed. But when rulers are good, people know that they will have justice. They know that they'll have the opportunity to succeed and that others cannot wrong them in certain ways. And as long as they act justly, then things will go well for them. We'll see later as we flip over to Romans 13. We're not going to go there right now. But it is a great thing for the people of a land when rulers are good, when there truly is justice. Now, quick parenthesis, we need to keep in mind what really is justice. If you turn in your turn there, it's just one verse in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Leviticus 19, 15. And again, remember that Leviticus means the law. It is Moses. It is God giving his people through Moses his law. And notice that he says this in Leviticus 19, 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. We live in a day when there's a lot of discussion of a phrase being tossed around quite a bit is social justice. And we need to be careful with what that means, because in some cases that means favoring one group over another, the way that some people use it. When we look at the scriptures, what we see is true justice. This is what God's word requires. This is the way in which all of us are commanded to live before him, favoring neither the poor nor the great. I was watching something years ago with the kids, and at the beginning of whatever we were watching, you see the statue of Lady Justice. You've seen the statue, right? And the statue of Lady Justice goes all the way back to the Roman Empire. It's about 2,000 years old. But as it's often been depicted in the last 500 years, you've seen it. It's this woman in a toga, holding in one hand a set of scales and in another a sword. And she also wears a blindfold. What does all of that symbolize? Well, she weighs in the scales that which is right and wrong. She wields the sword to punish that which is wicked. And in her judgment, she is blind. She is no respecter of persons. She sees neither male nor female. She sees neither rich nor poor. She sees everyone the same because she can't see them. She can only judge their actions and act accordingly. And when rulers are good, there is justice. And that is good for a land, and that is good for God's people. But when rulers are bad, we see the opposite. Again, flip back to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs 29. Again, in verse 2, we read, when the people increase, or when the righteous increase or become great, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. In verse 4, the king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. When the wicked rule, it says, the people groan. I mean, why do the people groan? Because they know what will happen. Again, flip over to verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. What happens when the wicked rule? The Proverbs are just very practical. Here's what you're going to see in life. This is the way this is going to go. If the wicked rule, there will be layers of corruption and exploitation. And even if the rulers themselves don't exploit you, they will turn a blind eye to those beneath them that exploit you. They will ignore their responsibilities, and what will happen will be a corruption that is destructive to all. In verse 4, I laughed a little bit in studying this past week. One translator said, the king gives stability to the land by justice, but the tax man tears it down. And I understood what he was saying. I mean, you could translate in the context. What he means is that often tax collectors in the ancient world were corrupt, and they were extortioners, and they pulled things out of people. And so effectively what they were taking was bribes. I think that that's not in any way the most helpful translation of verse 4, the most accurate. A man who takes bribes overthrows it. The New American Standard has a very good translation. Why? Because a bribe distorts judgment. The one who takes a bribe is going to be either predisposed to favor the one offering him the bribe, or predisposed to offer the one who's threatening to expose that he took a bribe. I mean, he's not impartial. He's not blind justice. He is completely influenced and distorted in even in his attempts to exercise judgment. A bribe distorts his judgment. And so when rulers are bad, there will be outright oppression and exploitation. And we see that in despotic governments, where one individual or a group of people basically, they simply extort and manipulate and press everybody down in order to exalt themselves and to get more for themselves. Or if there's just more this kind of broad and general corruption, then what inevitably happens is people being corrupted to self-serving bias. At any rate, there is corruption and distrust, and so a frustration on the part of those who are simply trying to do the right thing, because there is no protection afforded them from just or afforded to them by the just rule that should be there. And so when rulers are bad, what are the consequences? The rich and the powerful and their friends will always prosper when rulers are bad. People won't know what to expect, or they'll know what to expect and know it's bad, so they'll become frustrated and provoked to cheat. I talked to a man years ago who had lived for many years in a country that had a government that in he was working as a missionary in a foreign country. And in many ways, the country in which he labored just did some things that if you tried to do the right thing, it actually went worse for you than people who tried to do the wrong thing. And as I was talking to him, I said, well, you know, what do you do with that? And he said, well, practically speaking, what happens is it basically provokes everybody to cheat. It provokes everybody to manipulate and to maneuver to get around government. And I said, well, what do Christians do with that then? Now, Romans 13, I mean, what do you do if you're a Christian? You're being told to submit to governing authorities, but you're telling me they don't. And he said, well, what they sort of do, the way they deal with it and try to ease their guilty conscience, is they just sort of do what they think they ought to have been required to do, even though that's not what the government's commanding. Because is it right for him to do that? Maybe not. But you see that that's what happens when the unjust rule. But you know, we can't look at a passage like this in our own context without also speaking to this. In a 21st century democratic republic, we have to also acknowledge what our rulers say about us. Think about the last four presidential cycles. Whatever you thought about the previous three presidents, we elected them twice. We elected each one of them twice. You might say, well, I didn't elect them. Well, okay, but your country, our country, elected them twice. And whatever you think about those who currently serve in power, many of them were elected. And you might sit there, I can anticipate, you know, we've all heard these conversations. You might be saying, well, I didn't have anything better to choose from. What does that say about us? What does that say about us? If we have nothing better to choose from or choose in a way that we think is bad, and again, I don't know where you stand on each of these individuals in each of these cycles throughout the decades, but in a democratic republic, we elect our leaders and they come from us. And so what does it say of us? And, you know, you can have quote-unquote legal bribes in our system. People can be bribed to give their vote in exchange for influence, or people give influence in exchange for a vote, or favor one party over another, or one group of people over another. And here's the point, is that that's always bad for everybody. And maybe maybe this is the next to last thing to say about that. Apart from the gospel, corruption should be expected. Apart from the gospel, you ought to expect corruption. As a society becomes increasingly secular or non-Christian, we should not be surprised when there is increasing corruption. And so I want you to even think about it this way, and some of you can come up and rebuke me after the sermon, but I'm just going to use this as an example. Consider long-term the effects in countries influenced primarily by atheistic communism versus Roman Catholicism versus Reformed Christianity. Look at the result in those countries over the centuries, and you'll probably find that there is a correspondence between the degree to which the gospel had an impact in that culture and the degree to which that culture functioned with justice and righteousness. Doesn't mean everybody in it was a Christian. Doesn't mean every ruler was a Christian. Doesn't mean that every good ruler was a Christian. But there is a correlation between the degree to which the gospel affects a culture and the degree to which we see righteousness and integrity and justice. When rulers are good, that is good for a land. When rulers are bad, that is bad for a land. So how do you and I live in the midst of that land? Turn over to Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, the reality is this. Throughout the centuries, for the last 2,000 years, God's people have lived sometimes under horrible, wicked, godless rule. And sometimes God's people have been blessed to live under very godly, faithful Christian leaders. Over the last 2,000 years, always Romans 13, 1 through 7 has applied to God's people. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That has applied to Christians living on every part of the planet for the last 2,000 years. In quote-unquote Christian nations, in secular communist nations, in monarchies, in everything. John Stott says there are basically four models of government. One is Erastian, and in an Erastian model, the state heads the church. And then there is theocracy. The church heads the state. And then there is the model of Constantine. I don't know if this is entirely true. I've not studied it, but basically Stott says under Constantine, it was mutual compromise. And then the fourth model is a partnership where the state respects and upholds the authority of the church, and the church respects and upholds the authority of the state. And historically, in nations influenced by Reformed Christianity for the last 500 years, that's been the understanding, or that came to be the understanding of the relationship between the church and the state. But never forget that the context in which Paul writes is a context in which there were probably no Christian authorities, not really to speak of. By and large, the authorities that were in that day were probably Roman or Jewish, and they were probably unfriendly, at best indifferent, and very possibly hostile to Christianity and to Christians. And yet Paul says, look at chapter 13, verse 1, every person, that all of us must submit to authority as given by God. That those in positions of power derive that power from God. And to rebel against them is to rebel against Him. And so Paul goes on to say, there are consequences for those who rebel against what God has ordained and established. And you shouldn't have any problem if you respect authority. Now, I understand that we might be thinking of all kinds of exceptions in our head and caveats and qualifiers, but look at what Paul says in Romans 13. Authority is God-given. Even non-Christian authorities exist by the providence of God. They are given as a minister of God, a servant of God, a servant of His purposes for our good. And for those that, and even given that they might recognize and acknowledge those who do good, and that the sword might punish those who do evil. He goes on, it just occurred to me, I'm preaching this, what, a week after the same week of tax day? But notice what he says in verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. We pay taxes so that they might be supported to serve the purposes of God in exercising authority and justice. And so he goes on to say, render to all whatever is due. To the one to whom taxes due, tax. To the one to whom tribute is due, tribute or custom. To the one fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Earthly rulers both affect and influence us. We ultimately serve a higher authority, but we serve that authority even in the way that we respond to the authorities that he has established over us. Again, I got this from one of our ruling elders years ago teaching Sunday school. Nothing is worse than anarchy. Nothing is worse than anarchy. Now, you may not like things about the government under which you live right now. You might look at governments in other parts of the world and say there are horrible and unjust things being done, but nothing is worse than anarchy. And so, as someone has said, we are to recognize that God has given us a good thing when he establishes authority, and we are to submit to that authority right up to the point of disobeying God. Or to say it another way, we only disobey the authority in order to obey God. Remember the words of Peter and the apostles when Peter is hauled in, Peter's the spokesman giving the answer, and they've been told, quit preaching Christ. And Peter says, in so many words, we have to preach Christ, and what takes priority? Are we to obey you or to obey God? It's a rhetorical question. We have to obey God, and if you call us to disobey God, we will disobey you. We will only obey you as we can obey you and also obey God. But there's also, so we're to honor those in positions of authority. As we read from the larger catechism, it notes we're to pray for them. And if I can say it this way, with regard to authority, you and I ought to always seek to make their job easier. We ought to always seek to make their job easier, to pray for them, to encourage and support them as they rule justly. But we ought to always do everything that we can to honor the position in which God has placed them. What about in the way, though? Again, think about our context. For many of us, we might be asking the question, how do we exercise authority? And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't exercise any authority. But the reality is, in a democratic republic, and that's what we are in the United States of America, at least in 2018, we're a democratic republic. And so how do you exercise authority? Well, you exercise authority every time you vote. Every time you and I go and we cast a ballot to elect somebody to office, we exercise authority. And so we don't ever endorse candidates or parties or any of that kind of thing. We don't do that at Fellowship Church, and almost every church I know would not do such a thing. And yet we do say, look, here is biblical truth. And in a democratic republic, we're going to elect people who are going to go and enact and enforce laws. And so we ought to want people that will enact and seek to enforce laws that are in accordance with Scripture. If you know, any law is an imposition of morality on somebody. Any law is. And so if we're going to have just and righteous law, that law should be derived from the principles of Scripture. And we should seek to see those that will advocate and enact laws that are according to the will and the word of God. If you're ever placed in a position of authority, and by the way, all of us are to some degree, whether it's as parents or perhaps as supervisors or as teachers or in some other way, we're always to exercise that authority for the glory of God according to the word of God. But to think that there is no such thing, or that there should be no such thing as authority, is foolishness. That would be terrible for us. It would be terrible on a familial level, and it would be terrible on a societal level. Good rulers affect us for good. Unrighteous rulers affect us for bad. But never forget something that's touched on in Romans 13 that we just read. Let me kind of ask it this way. Have you ever thought to yourself, what's my favorite form of government? What's your favorite form of government? Some of you would say, well, I like democracy. Everybody gets to vote. Maybe you think, I like anarchy. I'll just do whatever I want. Some of you, a few of you that, you know, you're kind of the highbrow crowd. You're oligarchist. You believe in rule by a few. By a few people that think exactly like you, is the way James Boyce said it. But, you know, oligarchy is ruled by a few. You know, the reality is I think most people probably want either no authority, total consensus authority, that's raw democracy, or oligarchy, a few people that they agree with in power. But the scriptures remind us that's really not the ultimate form of government under which you and I live. Christian, you're part of a monarchy. You're part of a monarchy. And your monarch will return one day. You know, we have all kinds of different systems of government under which we exist today, but ultimately you and I exist in a cosmos that is ruled by a king. A king who has made us in his image. A God who has given his own Son for our redemption, a Savior that will return and raise us up in him. Earthly rulers, they affect and influence us for good and for ill, but we ultimately serve a higher authority. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are our righteous, our holy, our eternal God and King. And we praise you, Father, that even now there is no centimeter of your creation over which you do not have total and ultimate lordship and authority. And we praise you, Father, that even as much as our sin has corrupted and perverted and marred your creation, we praise you that it will not always be like this. Lord, we rejoice in the wise and just and powerful rule of our prophet, priest, and king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so remind us, Lord, always that he is in control. Lord, give us wisdom that we might be wisely involved in the ruling process as we have opportunities in our land. Lord, give us grace that we would exercise whatever authority you have entrusted to us in righteousness and for your glory. Lord, in all things, make us be a people who respond to righteous and wicked rulers alike for your glory and praise. And Lord, we pray that you would be merciful even now to our land, that you would raise up godly rulers, that even those who do not know you would rule and exercise authority in the fear of you, in reverence, with a recognition that they are but men who stand before the face of an infinite and holy God who will ultimately answer to him for all of their actions. We do pray, Lord, that you would be merciful even in the halls of power to gather still more souls to yourself, and that you would encourage and strengthen your people to serve you in a way that they would be a blessing not just to your church, but to their whole land, to the praise of your name. Amen. Let's conclude by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 310. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 310.